We're thinking about God is light. And we're doing this as part of something we're doing over the next few weeks. We're thinking about different attributes of God. This God that we serve, this God that we worship, this God that we seek to know. Who is this God? There are parts of that question we're not going to exhaust, because God is inexhaustible. God is beyond our comprehension. But we are going to be looking at some of the different attributes of God over the next few weeks. Not just as a, it'd be nice to know a bit more about God, but to help us think about, if this is the God that we serve, how should we live as his people? What are the implications of God being God? So, that's our topic over the next few weeks. We'll have a few interruptions for other things, but that's what we're reflecting on this morning. We're thinking about God being light. I'm going to read a couple of sentences that appear at the start of the biography of somebody. My question is, do you know who this person is who's been referred to? He was said to have averaged 10 poetic lines a day for 50 years. He wrote 8,989 hymns. He composed some of the most memorable and lasting hymns of the church. Who are we talking about?
Wesley.
Which Wesley? Oh, let's go with Charles. Yes, Charles Wesley. 8,989. I didn't know there were that many. But that's apparently what he wrote. And the reason I mention that is, apart from that ridiculous number, it's interesting that sometimes in biographies, or when you read an article about somebody, when the author is introducing their subject, they start by talking about some of the characteristics of the person before telling you who they're referring to. You have to read a bit further into that biography to know that it was talking about Wesley. Maybe they're trying to focus our thoughts on a particular idea, maybe to build up anticipation as we try and work out who is being referred to. Maybe just to tease and leave you thinking and guessing. And the writer of this short letter, 1 John, that we're looking at this week and next week. This week we're looking at chapter 1. Next week we're looking at a bit of chapter 4 and chapter 5. Read through it. It's a great letter. Take you about 10 minutes. Be good to do. And the writer in this short letter does the same thing as he introduces his theme, a theme that he develops in many ways over the next five chapters. He speaks about this person, and Maureen has read it to us, that this person was there from the beginning. It's a statement about being around a long time. So, someone they had heard and seen. There was a personal relationship. Not just someone they'd seen, but somebody they'd looked at, with the idea of examining this person and seeing who he really was. Someone who's described as the word of life, the eternal life. Someone who appeared from God. And it's only then, after sort of painting this picture, that he makes it clear that he's talking about Jesus. And with all these different descriptions of him, by the time we get to know exactly who is being spoken about, we're expected to be intrigued as we try and understand the implications. How could he have been there from the beginning? And the beginning of what? Why did he grab the attention of the people who saw him and spent time with him? What does it mean to be the word of life? In what way did he come from God and come among us? Why is this important? What does it all mean? And I think we're expected to think about these sorts of questions as we read these words. And this is not unique in the way in which Jesus is described. If we're familiar with John's gospel, it does something very similar. It starts by talking about the Word being there in the beginning. It talks about the Word being with God. It talks about the Word being God. It talks about life being in him. It talks about the Word coming from God and becoming human. Themes that are echoed in the opening verses of this short book. And by that point in John's Gospel, we're left in no doubt that it is Jesus that's being spoken of, but his name isn't mentioned until verse 17. It's that big introduction. And what the writers are trying to do is to outline some of the characteristics and attributes of the person they were writing about to grab our attention and to be introduced to Jesus. And here, the author goes on to speak about the amazing privilege of being drawn into relationship with God and with Jesus, and a relationship with Jesus because of what Jesus has done. Some amazing things are said about him. He was always with God. He has come from God. And he brings God's life into the world. And then in verse 5, we're told about the message that this person came to bring. There was a reason that he came. And he wanted to communicate something from the God who sent him. And the message is about God being totally light with no darkness in him at all. And again, there are echoes from the beginning of John's Gospel. It speaks about the life that came into the world being the light of all mankind, that shone powerfully into the darkness, that gives light to everyone. So the person who wrote this letter had heard these things about God. It wasn't that he'd worked them out, but that the person who'd come from God, this person that we know as Jesus, had told him this. And he was simply passing the information on. It's a deep sense of certainty, of confidence, because of the one who had brought the message in the first place. So he says that he came to declare that God is light. And the fascinating thing about that statement, if you've studied the Gospels, if you've looked at the story of Jesus, you might find it a bit surprising, because as far as I know, and please tell me if I'm wrong, we don't have any recorded statement of Jesus about God being light. He just doesn't talk about it. So what is meant here? What we do have is statements about Jesus being the light. Luke 2, when Jesus was born, an old man spoke about him being a light for revelation to the Gentiles. We remind ourselves at Christmas. We find that somebody speaking about Jesus said that light had come into the world when he came. Jesus himself speaks about being the light of the world. We reminded ourselves of that right at the beginning of our service. And as the one who had always been with God, the one who was God, the one who was sent by God, the one who came to demonstrate what God was like, then the fact that Jesus is light demonstrates that God is as well. Did you notice that he uses a positive statement? God is light. But he also uses a negative statement. In him there is no darkness at all. And he's doing that to emphasize what he is saying. There is no part of God where darkness exists. McDonald's, incidentally, use a similar technique. Last year, when speaking about their burgers, other burgers are available, when speaking about their burgers, they said this: all of our beef patties are made from 100% pure beef. It's a positive statement. That means no additives, preservatives, or fillers. It's a negative statement. And just for completeness, seasoned with only a pinch of salt and pepper. There's the idea of using the negative to emphasize, to reinforce the positive. God is fully and totally light. Rachel earlier was talking about people being afraid of the dark. That's something I resonate with. That's something I was when I was young. When I grew a bit older, I came to find the dark a comforting place. But that's a different story. Maybe I need to see something about that. But that's not what this passage is actually focusing on. It's not talking about whether we have light in a room. It's talking about morality. It's talking about how we see things. It's talking about what we think about what we allow in our lives. And when the gospel writer was speaking about Jesus being the light, it says this: light has come into the world, talking about Jesus, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So light in this context is speaking about God's perfect standards that Jesus demonstrated so powerfully that many people didn't like because it showed up their failings and sin. I think that's true for so many people today. When we look at what Jesus says, when we look at what Jesus did, when we look at what Jesus calls us to be and to do, we look at ourselves and we say, I don't like that because I don't stack up. And I'm happy with who I am, so I don't want to know about this Jesus. So far in this letter, we've found some wonderful things about Jesus. We've looked at the relationship he has with God, the blessings he brought into the world, the totally moral perfection of God, and that's all very nice and fills us with confidence in and praise for our God. But now it starts to get personal and challenging for us. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Earlier in verse 3, we heard about the privileged relationship we've been brought into, that of a close, intimate relationship with God, a close, intimate relationship with Jesus, an amazing thing to experience and to be part of. But now, we are challenged to think about whether or not our actions demonstrate this. And the argument is simple. This is one of these things that's not difficult to understand, but sometimes difficult to live up to. If we don't seek to live a morally good life, then we are not living according to how God wants. If we allow those evil deeds and desires that the gospel writer spoke about to have control of our lives, we are not living according to God's purposes for us. We are being disobedient to him. We are not living close to him. You probably noticed that earlier this week, our Prime Minister asked her colleagues in her party to back her, to support her, to walk with her through the voting lobbies. And many of them chose to turn away and walk with someone else. At that moment, they were not in close fellowship. If they claimed to be, it would not have been true. The following day, they lined up to support her. But the relationship, I guess, must be a little strained in Westminster at the moment. And we look at that in politics and we ask questions about what's going on. But when, at a more individual level, at a more personal level, as you look back on this week, can you, like I can, think of times when your behaviour was not what would be expected of someone who was close to God, someone who was seeking to walk with Jesus? Times when you were allowed to do something you knew was wrong. Times you deliberately tried to hurt someone. Times when you allowed anger to control your actions instead of love. And it's when we do these things that we demonstrate we are not as close to God as we might like to think we are. But there's an alternative. And it goes on to talk about this. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we do behave in a way that is in line with God's character, that character of total light, as well as living in good relationship with God, we can enjoy good and close relationship with each other. One of the mistakes we can think about this, about trying to live good lives, is that it's something we can do in our own power, on our own strength. But this verse points out that that is not what is expected of us. There is a realization that we will mess up and get things wrong, and that this can and will damage our relationship with God. Not that it will destroy it, but that we won't be experiencing the closeness with him that he wants us to have. And we do not fix this by being better, by trying harder, but by receiving forgiveness from Jesus. Yes, we will mess up. We will sin, but his blood is able to purify us, to make us clean from all sin. This is one of the things that happened when Jesus died on the cross. We remember that shortly as we share communion together. That he was allowing his blood to be poured out to deal with the problem of sin. Not just some sins, not just the little sins, but all sin. And those of us who have come to believe in Jesus have come to that point in our lives at some time in our past when we've come to him and said, yes, we have done wrong. We need your forgiveness. And we've trusted in what he did on the cross and the fact that he was prepared to die for us to have to enable our sins to be forgiven. But it doesn't stop there. It's an ongoing process of continually coming back and relying on that sacrifice of Jesus, the blood that he poured out, to be forgiven for the sins that we continue to commit. And so I wonder, are there some here this morning who are carrying that burden and guilt of sin? Maybe there's something you did that you knew was wrong, but you don't see there's anything you can do about it. You can't fix it. Nobody can fix it because it was so bad. You can't talk to anybody about it. It's just what it is. This truth tells us that Jesus, the blood of Jesus, is able to purify from all sin. Just receive that. Experience that this morning. Maybe there's some here this morning who know they've sinned and done something wrong, but it's something you see as so trivial and insignificant that it does not matter. Unless and until dealt with, it will impact your relationship with God and with others. And the blood of Jesus is necessary to purify us from all sin, even the very small ones. It's a one-size-fits-all proposition. The problem is not that we sin, we will, but that we don't come to Jesus to find forgiveness and cleansing from it. And the writer goes on to make this totally clear. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. I remember walking along by the river in Bedford many years ago. Hardly surprising, I used to live there. And I came up to a man who was speaking quite publicly about how he had never done anything wrong. Never been disobedient to God. Never sinned. On the basis of these verses, I spent some time with him to try and make him see that whatever our perception of God, of ourselves, in God's estimation, which at the end of the day is the only one that counts, we have all sinned. And we all continue to do so. And recognising that is important. Not that we beat ourselves up and give up in despair, but so that we can bring ourselves to Jesus, so that we can confess our sins, and in doing so, experience forgiveness and cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And it isn't that he might forgive us, but that he will. And they give two reasons. He is faithful. He has promised to forgive, and so he will. He is just. Because he paid the price for our sin, the sin of the whole world on the cross, we do not need to pay it ourselves. We can't, but we don't have to. That's what's on offer. How do we engage with that? These verses tell us that God is light, totally and completely, morally perfect. Jesus came to demonstrate that light, to point to that light, to be that light. He wants us to live in relationship with him and with each other. And in order to do so, we need to recognize our sin and we need to receive his forgiveness. Are there things in your life that you are aware of that are wrong? That are getting in the way of your relationship with God? Maybe stopping you having a relationship with God in the first place? That means you can't experience the peace that he wants you to enjoy. The solution is clear, but it might be hard to adopt. It's about being honest with what we've done wrong. It's about speaking to Jesus about it. It's about saying you're sorry for it. It's asking his forgiveness. And knowing that when you do this, he will forgive. Because he died for us. He loves us. And he is total light. Are you prepared for that light to shine into your lives this morning. We're going to take a few moments of silence to give each of us the opportunity to examine ourselves and see if there is anything we need to bring to Jesus, to have dealt with, to have full relationship with him restored. As I was thinking about this morning, I took some time to do that and found there were some things that I needed to bring to Jesus, to have forgiven, to have restored. It's an enlivening, releasing opportunity to come and deal with Jesus, to accept what he offers, to receive his forgiveness. So let's be quiet before God for a few moments, and then Rachel is going to come and lead the rest of our service.